I want to start today by showing you guys a few series of pictures of a couple things that have happened at our church this year that I think would be really cool and tie together a couple things today. So first set of pictures I want to show you is a set of pictures from something that we did earlier this year here at Crossbridge. Some of you may have remembered this. This Easter, we did an Easter egg hunt here at the school. And I mean, and it's pretty self-explanatory, right? It's an Easter egg hunt. And so it's a really cool event, though. We had about 75 or so people that were here and kids hanging out, having a good time, doing Easter egg hunt, prizes, all that kind of stuff you can see here. And as the event got underway, we're about 10 or 15 minutes in. We had this registration table out the front where you kind of walk in on a Sunday morning for church. And one person was there, Sadaf Zendadel, some of you know her, one of our kids' volunteers, and she was out there manning or womaning the table. You know, I'm not sure what you're doing. But anyway, I walked out there to kind of let her go and say, hey, why don't you go in, help out with some of the other stuff. I'll stay out here and kind of catch any stragglers or people that we might have coming in late here. And before I could really even get any of the words out of my mouth, Sadaf, in her typical pretty excited Sadaf style, was like, this is so amazing. This is so cool. You know, like she's so excited and pumped up about stuff. And she just could not stop talking about, man, it's so awesome to see not just so many people here, but so many people from all kinds of different backgrounds and all the diversity that's here. And she was right. You know, we had families that are white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Middle Eastern, Indian that all had come and were a part of this event. As families, and Sadaf was just super pumped about it, and she was right. It was an event where, when I was here as a part of it, it was just really cool to look around and to see that, and it was the first time since we moved here into the school as a church last year that I thought, man, this is why we are here. Like, this is why we moved here, is to see really cool stuff like this and to see this kind of diversity and to see people coming together, and it was just a really, really cool thing to be a part of. I want to show you a second group of pictures here. This second group is a picture of some of the people who've been baptized at Crossbridge, or people from Crossbridge who've been baptized this year. And we believe baptism is a place where we celebrate disconnected people connecting to God, which is a really cool and amazing thing. And one of the things that I just love about this is getting a chance to celebrate people's lives changing. A couple weeks ago, I had breakfast with a guy who leads a nonprofit ministry here. And his name is John. And John is a former Marine. So John is like super intense, you know, like he's like, you know, everything's got to be a battle plan of some sort kind of with him. And we're in this little cafe getting breakfast just a little bit up the street on South Monroe. And we were talking and catching up about a couple different things. I'd mentioned to John at some point, like, yeah, we just had baptism a couple weekends ago, and it was our fourth of the year. And not really thinking a whole lot of it. And John all of a sudden, like, perks up. He's like, this is amazing. You know, he like kind of raises his voice a little. I'm like, John, like everyone can hear you right now. I'm a really terrible compliment receiver. So like if you give me a compliment, I'm like, oh no, please don't. That's where I would rather you tell me I suck at something. That'd be so much easier for me to deal with. And John's like, no, this is amazing. We have to celebrate. And like, he's just like intent, you know, he's like all about this. By the time John was finished, I thought he was going to get up from the desk we were sitting at and like walk out and like go knocking on doors and find that fifth baptism of the year for us. You know, like he's all about that. And John, you know, as I finished up that breakfast, as much as I kind of made fun of him, like John's right. You know, like that is something to get excited about. And the minute we don't get excited about disconnected people connecting God, something is wrong with us. And that's a really key thing. And that's why we exist as a church, is to be able to do that. Now, I show you those two series of pictures because I think they connect for us two important ideas that we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. We're starting a message series today called Transform Tallahassee, and I know today is just one message, but I actually want you to think of it as one message delivered in four different parts, okay? Because I know you're all like, man, Wes, that was such a good message. I just wish it was 90 minutes longer, and so your prayers have been answered. So, so I want you to think of this as part one of like this four-part message here. And I say that because I recognize today we are going to leave this morning, and you'll probably have a few questions about things. You'll probably have some skepticism on a couple, you know, like you'll have some stuff that's still unresolved and unanswered. And I just want to say that's okay. You know, like that's why this is multiple parts of what we're talking about. I think this is really important. I think it's really exciting. I think this is really key for us as a church. And so as much as I can, I want you to be here each week of this series if you're able to, because I think it's that important and that exciting and that big of a deal for you to be a part of what's happening here. But I want to share with you a little bit about the vision for what our future looks like moving forward as a church. Crossbridge, if you didn't know this, we celebrated our 14th birthday this year. So we are now, you know, talking back to parents and sneaking out at night, and we probably had our first cigarette at some point now. And so so we're being, you know, kind of upstanding, you know, teenagers right now. And as we turned 14, I found myself kind of in this weird place where I was reflecting on our church up to now and our church beyond now. And specifically, those of you who've been a part of Crossbridge for a while, you know this about us, that we began with two real hearts, two objectives, two goals that we wanted to be known for. One of those is that we want to be a church that is focused on disconnected people, people who are not connected to God, people who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior. That we aren't in the business of trying to shuffle the deck on Christians, and we aren't really trying to chase after Christians. If you came to our church and you're like, you know, already a Christian, great. Like, you're welcome here, that's fine. But you should know, like, we're chasing after people who aren't here yet. You know, we're chasing after the people that need to be reached. We know in our community, Leon County, there's 290,000 people. 90,000 of them are followers of Jesus, and 200,000 are not followers of Jesus, which means that, hey, they're going to spend an eternity disconnected from God if someone doesn't take the initiative to do something about it. And so we as a church have said, we're going to take the initiative as much as we can to do something about that. We're going to focus on that, and we're going to make that happen. The second thing that has been a really big deal to us as a church over the course of our history has been that we want to be a church that makes an impact in our community. The way we've said it on occasion is we want to be the kind of church that if our church all of a sudden disappeared, people would notice. And when I say church, I don't mean like programs. I don't mean a building. I don't mean a budget. I don't mean excellent and good-looking preaching. I don't mean music, okay? I mean like the people that comprise our church, you and me, that if we disappeared from this planet, that our community would notice. Our community would actually mourn the loss of Crossbridge Christian Church because it matters to us that we're invested and engaged and involved in and making a difference in our community. And that's kind of defined us for the first 14 years as a church, and I think should continue to define us as a church. But what does that specifically look like? And so I found myself thinking around our 14th birthday as a church, like, gosh, how could we do that heading into the future? How could we make a difference moving into the future? What is it that we're aiming toward? You know, like there's an old saying of, hey, if you don't have a target, you know, you're always going to hit it, right? But you may not actually end up where you want to be. So, like, what would our preferred future look like? Like where is God kind of leading us or trying to guide us or trying to move us as a church? And so I did, you know, I'm not a very smart person, so I did all I know how to do, which is I prayed. And I talked to people, and I read, and I prayed some more, and I talked to the leadership team, and we came up with this, what we call our Transform Tallahassee vision that I want to share with you here today. Our Transform Tallahassee vision, we have a vision to plant 400 multi-ethnic community groups in the next 14 years, okay? 400 multi-ethnic community groups in the next 14 years, okay? Now, I want to talk about each part of this. Some of you are kind of like, whoa, let's start at 400. Okay, so 400. Wes, I think you got that wrong. I think you meant 14 in the next 400 years is actually, I think, the better target to aim at. No, 400 is specific, okay? And I recognize the skepticism because you probably, like me, look around and go, look, Wes, I'm like, if you take a zero off that 400, I'm still not sure we got that. You know, I don't really know, man. How's that going to happen? Which is kind of the point, right? The idea that we're going to talk about today is the idea that a vision worth living for is one that God is involved in, right? And I mean, with all due respect, I'm sure this is probably theologically incorrect, but I'm sure you'll see where I'm driving with this, that, you know, I don't need a lot of help from God to put my shoes on in the morning. You know, now some of you are at the age, you're like, well, speak for yourself, man. You know, I don't know. Okay, but the idea of, man, if we want something that causes us to lean into and press into God, right, it's something that's got to be bigger than us. Right, it's something that's got to be beyond us. It's something that can't just be accomplished in my own power and my own strength. That's called daily life, right? That's not impressive. That's not a God-sized vision for anything, right? Multi-ethnic. Many of you know when we made the decision to move into this school about a year ago, we did so with a heart to say, man, we see a lot of racial brokenness in our city that we feel called to play a role in helping repair. That we want to make a difference with that. That we want to somehow impact that. That we want to bring people from different backgrounds and experiences and life stages together. And we want to actually press forward in an area that's been a section of huge brokenness in our city and in our country, right? That people call America's original sin racism, right? Race is called the third rail of American society, right? Because it's kind of really touchy and we know like, oh, we should probably do something, but I'm afraid, right? And so we kind of took the posture of a church saying, no, like we want to be a part of unifying people. We want to be a part of bringing people together. We think diversity honors God. We'll talk a lot about that next week, okay, and why that's important to God and why that should be important to us. But that we want to play a role in doing that. Groups is a really important thing. I'm really excited that you're here today. I'm excited that you're a part of our church. I'm excited that you're sitting in a row listening to a beautifully well-crafted sermon, singing wonderful songs. You know, I think all that's great. But what I know about change often doesn't happen while I'm sitting in a row just listening to a talking head like me kind of preach at you about something, right? Like, that can be helpful, that can be inspirational, that can be a catalyst for stuff, right? But that's generally not where life change happens, right? Life change happens when other people are involved, right? Life change happens when I'm in this messy and weird thing called community. Life change happens when all of a sudden I invite this really scary word, accountability, into my life and into my journey. That's where life change happens. And specifically, when we think about being a multi-ethnic church, it's life on life when I interact with and rub shoulders with, and not just sit next to, but actually do life with people who are different than me, that I actually begin to learn, wow, they aren't just a talking point. Right, their concerns aren't just like something that that group of people over there has, right? That when I do life with other people, all of a sudden I begin to understand, wow, you're a person with stories and experiences and a background and reasons for experiencing and thinking and acting the way that you do, right? And so now instead of like living in this bewilderment at that, or instead of kind of being scared of it because it's different, I'm beginning to empathize with it, right? Because I'm actually living and doing life together with you, okay? That all those components are part of how we believe God has called us as a church to change our city. And I know the question that we all kind of ask about that is, okay, Wes, that sounds really nice, that sounds really good, but can this really happen? All right, that's the question I want to talk about. Can this really happen? And I get that. It's the question that I kind of think about. It's the reason why when the first time I kind of proposed this idea to our leadership team like 9 months ago or whenever it was, that I felt nervous about doing so because I thought they were going to laugh me out of the room because they're like, Wes, this is so grandiose. This is so big. This is so stupid. You're going to fail miserably. You're going to be terrible. Not even your mom thinks this is a good idea. Well, you know, I had that insecurity inside of me, right? Because I'm asking myself the same question. Can this really happen? And when I open up the pages of Scripture, and when I open up the Bible, and when I look at the story of God throughout history, here's what I discover, and this is what I want to talk about today, is that movements of God are always possible with a movement of God. In fact, we could just ditch the always and say, movements of God are only possible with a movement of God. The reason that we have this vision and the reason that I think we actually have a shot at accomplishing this and doing this isn't because of us. I mean, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're great people, right? But you and I are not special enough to make this happen on our own, right? Only a working of the living God actually has the power to make a difference in the way that we hope, dream, wish, and desire. He did it once, and I believe he can do it again in our time, in our day, with these people, in this place, in this city, in this neighborhood, in this community. But it won't happen because of you, and it won't happen because of me. It will happen because together as a community, we rely on him. And so today, I just want to briefly dissect the original movement of God in our world. It comes in this ancient document called Acts. Acts is this it's this document that we have in our New Testament today, and it's a history of the early church. It's written by a guy named Luke, who also wrote another book of the Bible called, anyone have any guesses? Luke, good one. You're all about it. Yeah, Peter, yeah, that's right, it was Peter, got it. Okay, Luke, okay, and so Luke is trying to write a history of the first century church. Luke, from what we can tell, was actually firsthand involved in a few of these events, and those that he wasn't, he interviewed and talked to eyewitnesses who were. Now, I want you to try and put yourself in the shoes of the early church for a bit. Jesus, Acts picks up when Jesus ascends back into heaven. So he's just risen from the dead, he's ascended back into heaven, and he basically says to his disciples, all right, guys, don't mess this up, you know, and then he goes back. He was a lot more inspirational than that, I promise. But Jesus goes back into heaven, and so the disciples, they're kind of looking at each other, and at this point, there's about 100 Christians, not in this church, in the world, okay? Like, look around you. This is the amount of Christians that were in the world when the church began, okay? Like, this is not a large, impressive group of people, okay? They don't have a building. They don't have any budget, okay? They live in a world that is hostile and opposed to their values and beliefs. Okay, here in America, we're big wimps, right? Because we whine because like, oh, someone said happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Oh my gosh, you know? And like, and first century Christians be like, shut up. Oh my gosh. You know, like, is anyone going to behead you for being a Christian? Oh, no? Okay, well, shut up then. You know, like, so like, this is real persecution they're experiencing, okay? They're in a culture. Here's the people they're leading a first century church. You're probably like, well, they probably have like an awesome CEO kind of, you know, big. No, no, they got a couple fishermen and some housewives, you know, exactly your typical board of directors for any major organization, you know. And so they're like, they have no money, no influence, no power. If you were a betting person, I don't bet in Vegas or anything, but I'll bet you could get pretty good odds on betting on the church outlasting the Roman Empire, okay? And yet here we stand 2,000 years later in a land 5,000 miles removed from where all these events took place in a completely different language that may not have even existed yet back then, okay? Like, it's incredible to think that the church is billions and billions strong from this humble beginning in an environment where it should not have thrived or succeeded or lasted outside of the first century. Sociologists and people still look at the early church and go, how did that happen? And it's into this context that the original movement of God, the church, began. Here in Acts chapter 2, here's how Luke covers it for us. When the day of Pentecost came, okay, Pentecost was a major Jewish religious festival in Jerusalem, okay? And so when the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were all together in one place, in this room in Jerusalem. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It's like, whoa, wow, that's kind of weird. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's going to happen is not from them, okay? This is God at work through them, okay? And they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, staying in Jerusalem were God-fearing Jews, Jewish people from every nation under heaven, okay? So this is a multiracial, multi-ethnic kind of thing. These are people gathered from all around the world here. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language from wherever they were around the world being spoken, okay? Utterly amazed. What in the crap is going on here, right? Like, that's what everyone is thinking. They asked, and this is kind of a little insult, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, this doesn't make much sense to us. Galilee was kind of considered like the backwater, like hillbilly kind of place in Israel, okay? Galilee, like calling someone a Galilean was kind of like, is like a underhanded thing of like, you're an uneducated person, okay? Like you're kind of a dummy, okay? And so they're like, this is pretty impressive that's happening, and it's happening with people from Galilee. Like, what in the heck? How did that happen? Okay, there's a little town near where I grew up called Obetz. Okay, Obetz is one cool thing they had was called the Zucchini Festival. So really happening little town right there. It literally just existed, I think, to be a speed trap when you're like driving on the highway out in the middle of nowhere. And we're always like, oh yeah, Obetz, big time Obetz. Okay, it's like they're saying, these people are from Obetz? You know, what is up with this? How is it each of us hears them in our own native language? Which, to be fair, Obetz did kind of have its own native language. It seemed like something like that. That's how he talked in Obetz. Anyway, now, he's going to list a bunch of countries. These are going to make no sense to you, but don't worry, we'll recap later on. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, as well as Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Essentially, here's what these people are saying. We got people that are speaking in languages from like Greece, and Turkey and Asia and India and Saudi Arabia and like North Africa and, you know, Italy and like islands around Greece and the Mediterranean. Like, how the heck are these people able to do this? You know, like, I barely know French from my high school. You know, like, what is going on here? They cannot understand. They cannot fathom what's going on because what's happening isn't of them. It is something being led, it is something being orchestrated, it is something being advanced by the Spirit of God. And so they kind of finish up, and they people gathered around, they say this in the very next verse. Amazed and perplexed, they just could not understand what was going on. They ask one another, what does this mean? Now, I think that is such a picture of our city, guys. I want to connect the dots for us on this. There were a bunch of people 2,000 years ago, when they said, what does this mean? What they weren't asking is, what are these people saying, right? They understand the words, like in Rush Hour, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? You know, like, they do, okay? They understand what is being said, but they have no idea what to do with it. They have no context for how this impacts and affects their life. I think that is a perfect picture of our city. One of the things I was struck by moving to Tallahassee from the Midwest is, you know, like, everyone really likes Jesus around here. It's kind of weird, right? Like, but yet, I think our city is full of a lot of people that know about Jesus but do not know Jesus, right? And here's what God kind of demonstrates to us from day one is it is the job of the church to go in and fill in the gap. That's why you and I exist. There are a lot of people that know about Jesus. They understand the words that are being spoken to them, but they do not know at a heart, at a relational and understanding kind of level, the words that are being spoken to them. I know about Jesus, but I do not understand what it looks like to be in relationship with him. And that is where the church, like our church, right, is called to step into the gap and say, hey, help, let me help you connect the dots here. Let me help you go from point A to point B. Let me help you understand what to do with what you have heard. And in fact, maybe I need to first show you what that looks like in action. Now, in the midst of this context, Peter, one of the disciples, he stands up, he kind of senses, okay, people are hearing, people are like, the crowd kind of gathered around, they're like, what is going on here, okay? And so Peter stands up, he preaches the first ever gospel sermon, okay? He talks about Jesus, he challenges people to accept him. At the end of the sermon, he says, hey, if you guys want to do this, you should get baptized and become followers of Jesus, which again, like I said earlier, okay, there's no real category in the early church for I believe in Jesus, but I haven't made that decision to be baptized. That's really important to the first century followers of Jesus. And so Peter preaches a sermon, they're all cut to the heart, everyone's crying, people are getting baptized, just like the end of every Crossbridge sermon I've ever preached, okay? And then they get to the end, and now they have to, like, figure out, okay, like, 1,000 people got baptized on this air, some huge number. Like, overnight, their little group of 100 is, like, blown up, okay? Now they have to figure out, what are we going to do? How are we going to scale this thing? How do we make sure this movement of God isn't just some flash in the pan? And so here was their strategy. They devoted themselves, okay? You don't devote yourself casually. Right? Devotion is like a serious thing, right? There aren't a whole lot of things in this world I would say, man, I'm devoted to that. I'm giving my life to that, right? They devoted themselves to two things, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, okay? To the teaching about Jesus. The reason it says the apostles' teaching is because the New Testament wasn't written yet, okay? They are currently living out the New Testament, okay? Like, it hadn't caught up yet. And to fellowship, to community with each other. And then Luke goes on to explain, when he says fellowship, here's what I mean by that, okay? The breaking of bread, prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, okay? Each day, next verse, good. All believers were together, and they had everything in common. They did this crazy thing where they valued people above property. And in fact, they did so at such a level that here in the next verse, they sold property and possessions to give to people as anyone had need. And then this, every day, okay? Like, we have a hard time going to church 4 days out of the month, right? These guys went to church every day, right? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And at the end, they were praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, not just Christian people, all the people. They looked and they're like, oh, they're the Christians. Like, I like them. Yeah, they're good. You know, I'm not sure I believe in that whole, like, my boss is a Jewish carpenter thing, but like, they seem really cool. You know, like, I like them. Okay. Here's what I want you to see. How did the early church decide, how are we going to transform our city? How are we going to transform this world? How are we going to see the movement of God in our time? Well, we're going to commit ourselves. We're going to devote ourselves to two basic things. We're going to devote ourselves to following Jesus and to living in community with each other. We're going to devote ourselves to, as Jesus would explain it, to loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Right? And we're just going to focus on being radically good at those two things. We're going to focus our energy and our effort and our attention on being amazing at those things. And here's what happened. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke connects for us that the decision of the first century church to live in such a way was directly connected with God's kingdom in this world growing. It was directly connected to up there advancing down here in a greater and greater way. Right, Luke is very specific. No, it wasn't the Christians that did this. Right, this was God's work through them. Right, this was God's doing. This was His thing. Right, I'm sure the Christians took initiative. I'm sure they did all that. But Luke is careful to note that this is God moving, because movements of God are always possible with a movement of God. Right, this is God working. This is God honoring the decision and the heart and the focus and the devotion and the intensity. All this different stuff of the first century followers of Him, and honoring that with a movement of God in their generation. And it happened because of a group of people that just committed themselves to say, you know what? We're going to do our best to love God and love the people around us. And we'll let God take care of the rest. This movement was not possible because Peter was an amazing leader. This movement wasn't possible because, you know, any of the disciples really were an amazing leader, right? This movement was possible because of, you know, people like Luke or John or any of the other first century followers of Jesus, right? This movement was possible because of the God who worked in and through them. And it's kind of crazy to think that we sit here today resting on the backs of their work and their advancement halfway around the world 2,000 years ago. Because when God moves, often there is a generational impact left in His wake. And so if movements of God are only possible with the movement of God, that makes our next step really, really simple. Our next step this week is very simply to seek God. The first century church did this in a number of different ways. One of the things we're told is there were people who were committed deeply to prayer. Prayer is one of the ways that we seek God and simply say, God, I need You to move. God, I'm asking for You to work. God, I'm praying for You to open doors. Right? Prayer isn't like sometimes we Christians, we use prayer as kind of like the okay, God, I know I probably should do A, but I'm just going to pray about it instead, and I'll let You do it, you know, and it feels really spiritual, right? That's not honoring to God. That's junk, okay? We don't bring junk prayers to God. We don't pray for God to use someone else to do something, right? We do that because we want to partner with Him in His work, but and one of the ways maybe we should see God is we should pray. One of the ways that we're told that the people of God 2,000 years ago sought Him was they praised Him, they worshiped Him. We're going to end our time together here by singing again one of the songs we sang earlier, because one of the ways we seek God is we center ourselves and we align ourselves around who God is. We remind ourselves about His power, and we align ourselves with His work in this world and in our lives. That's how we seek Him. One of the ways that we seek God is through one of the things that the early church did and practiced often was community. And sometimes the most clear ways I've heard from God in my lifetime have not been from God. They've been from other people, I'm pretty sure, who were speaking on His behalf. I have a friend named Fred Thompson. Fred's a counselor. He made this comment one time in a setting I was in with him where he said, yeah, when you get married to someone, you pretty much sign up for a lifetime of hearing from God through them more than anyone else. And I laughed because he was exactly right. I've had that experience a lot of times. Maybe you have too if you're married. I guarantee even if you're not married, you've had a parent, a friend, a brother, a sister, you know, someone who has spoken the word of truth to you that you need to hear, because community is how we hear from God. We hear from God. One of the ways that we seek God and we hear from God is we fast. In the early church, we would see this be a common practice for different decisions that they faced. Or when they were in a situation where it was like, gosh, we are up the creek without a paddle and the boat is burning. You know, like, I don't even know what to do right now. And God, we just need you to do something. And he did. And he would literally open up jail doors, or he would loosen chains, or he would, in Acts chapter 16, he sent an earthquake in response to some prayers and some praise from two guys named Paul and Silas, who were in prison. And so maybe for us this week, what we need to do is we need to seek God by saying, God, I'm gonna go without for food or something else for a period of time, because I just want to declare my dependence on you and declare that I need you to move and declare that I know that we're never going to make a difference. I'm personally never going to make a difference in this world unless I know I'm yielded to you. All I'm asking you to do this week, I want you to do one thing to seek God. And if that's I'm going to set a reminder in my phone that every day at noon, I'm just going to stop and I'm going to pray for 5 minutes, say, God, would you use me? Would you use our church? Would you use this community of people to make a difference? Hey, God, would you use me? Would you use our church? Would you use my community group? Would you use the people I serve with? Would you use whatever to transform this city the way that you want to see it transformed, the way that you want to see it shaped? Maybe for you, it's saying, yeah, this Tuesday, this Monday, this Thursday, whatever it is, I'm going to fast. I'm going to go without food. I'm going to do the most un-American thing imaginable, okay? I'm going to fast and go without food because I just need to declare my dependence on God. You know, you're like me, and you spend all week, and you drive around somewhere, and you're listening to a podcast. You're listening to, you know, whatever in the car. This morning, I listened to this very uplifting musical artist named Selena Gomez on my way to church. Very spiritually deep content, spiritually rich right there. But maybe you decide this, okay, I'm going to replace that, and I'm actually going to try to, like, worship in my car. I'm going to try and get myself in kind of that mindset in my car, okay? Like, I'm going to do that, right? That's going to be a way that I praise God and I seek him, okay? Whatever that is, I'm asking for you to do it. Because I believe that movements of God are possible with a movement of God. But I also believe movements of God are only possible with a movement of God. And so what that means is we need to commit ourselves to seeking God, to saying, God, I want you to be at work. God, I need you to do something right now, okay? Because here's what I believe, guys. There is power in a group of people who is devoted to loving God and loving their neighbors well, okay? Do you think that that could make an impact in our city? Do you think that that could change and shape broken and hurting marriages? Do you think that that could help relationships that are on the rocks be whole again? Do you think that that could help families who are separated? Do you think that could help a city wrapped in corruption, right? Do you think that that could help people that we interact with and we see and we drive by every day who stand on a street corner with a sign, who are broken down on the side of the road, who are needing a helping hand, who are needing someone to care about them? Do you think that could help homeless people in our city? Do you think that could help underprivileged people in our... I'm crazy enough to think it can. I'm crazy enough to think it can because God's power can do it. And we following him can partner with him and being a part of seeing him do it. That's our prayer for our church. Not that we would achieve something great so people can go, whoo, Crossbridge, you know. But that we would partner with God in doing exactly what he desires and seeks to do in our city so that people might connect to him, so that people might know him, so that people might know there's a God in heaven who cares and loves for them and loves them enough to send his son to give his life to go the full distance in the most radical way possible to share with him and them their love. We can be that kind of community. And it starts by saying, God, we need to seek you because movements of you are only possible with you. And so we're asking you, God, to move. Jesus, we need you to move. We need you to be at work. We need you to lead the way. We need you to help us. God, we need you to, God, to be the one who is the difference maker for us. And Jesus, I pray that in each and everything that we do, in each action that we undertake, God, in each different activity that we're a part of, Father, we seek you. We pray for your heart for this city. We pray for your will to be done. Father, we pray that we would simply partner with you and we would see you at work however it is that you want, wish, and desire. and to see your work in this world. Help us to be a part of you accomplishing it. Help us not to get in the way. We pray for your Spirit to move. And we pray this, Jesus, in your perfect and powerful name. Amen.